to be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not received the beast or worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's our reading for tonight. Of course, we'll make references to different portions of Scripture as we go on. We've seen some very interesting things as we've looked at the Scriptures in the last couple of weeks over this portion of Scripture, and it seems like the last couple of them have been exciting as we've seen these things. In chapter 19, in verse number 20, we saw the arrest and the conviction and the sentencing. And the Bible says that this was the false prophet. And the Bible also says that it was the beast was taken with him, the false prophet. And they were arrested, they were tried, they were convicted. And the Bible says they were cast in both alive. And that's an important word, alive, into the lake, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so we talked about that some. Dropping down into chapter 20, we find that the third part of this wicked trinity of evil, I guess, this wicked trinity, verse number 1-3, we find that the third part of that was arrested, and the devil was cast into the bottomless pit and shut up for 1,000 years. And then the Bible says that after that 1,000 years, he must be loosed a little season. We talked about that to some extent this last week too, and so we'll not go into that anymore. In verse number 4, the Bible tells us that the believers were killed, and they were killed during the tribulation because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever done anything for Jesus that you felt like you were directly opposed by evil because of it? Now, sometimes I think we have a figment of our imagination, and we believe that the devil's bothering us when really it could probably be our own flesh, our own conscience and so forth. Sometimes we get in trouble by not being obedient to the Lord, and we want to blame the devil for that. I think the devil does his part, but I think the devil gets blamed for a lot of things that we do in the energy of the flesh, and then we pass the blame on to him. Excuse me. And the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that they were killed for these reasons. They were destroyed for their witness for Christ. What kind of a witness do you have for the Lord Jesus? When you go to see your friends, do they know you're going to be talking about Jesus? Or are you going to talk about the weather and politics and football and all the other sporting activities and so forth? What do you talk about when you get together with your friends? These folk talked about Jesus. And then they talked about the Word of God. The Word of God was very important to them. We live in a society today where the Word of God is thrown away, it's put away, it's not paid any attention to. I did read the other night, I didn't catch the whole thing, but I read the introductory of it. I heard the other day of a city in the state of Utah had taken the Bible out of all their school libraries. But the people there raised such a fume about it that they decided they'd put them back into the libraries. And I don't know what version of the Bible it is. I don't know what their thought is on all of it. But I know this. If they take anything called a Bible, if they make anything called a Bible illegal, it's going to be bad on us. And so we need to thank the Lord for that. They were put to death for the word of the Lord. And then because they had not worshipped the beast in his image. Now, you and I can get in trouble today for worshiping Christ, but we're probably not going to get in much trouble. Somebody's probably not going to come up to us and accuse us of not worshiping the devil. And these folk were accused of that, and they died for it. And then they had not received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and so they were put to death. And hundreds and maybe even thousands, probably several thousands of them, I'm sure, died during the tribulation because of their faithfulness to Christ. But then we find out in verse number 4 also that their faithfulness was rewarded. Amen. Did you ever wonder, does God note what I'm doing? Is God paying any attention to what I'm doing? But they get to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10, we find this written for us. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And I'm glad that God put those last three words in there, and do minister, because I can tell you a skedaddle of people who used to minister, who used to read, who used to sing, who used to be in faithful church, who used to be a Sunday school teacher, but not now, not now. But these folk, the Bible testifies in Hebrews chapter 6, that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor, your work and labor of love, because you did it and you're still doing it. God bless us and help us to keep on doing it. In verse number 5, the Bible talks about this resurrection. This would include all the resurrections of people up until the time of verse number 5. And I got to thinking about people who had been raised from the dead different times in the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 20, you know, the liar, the Bible denier, the doubter, the skeptic, the person who believes in science more than he believes the Bible, science falsely so-called, I should say. The Bible talked about two great men. There was Elijah, and then followed by Elisha. And Elijah had done 7 miracles in his service of Christ, 7 deliberate miracles God did through him. And when Elisha said, I'd like a double portion, Elijah said to Elisha, what would you like? What would you want? What would your prayer request be? If God said that to you, what would you say? You know, he said that to Solomon also. Ask what I should give thee. And Solomon asked for wisdom to be a blessing to God's people. Well, Elisha said to Elijah, I want a double portion of your power. And so if you'll count all of Elijah's miracles, you'll come up with 7. You count all of them that came with from the time that he started, when he left those oxen that he was working with, until the time that he died, the number that he did was 13. Now, 7 times 2 is not 13. Didn't used to be anyway. That must be some new kind of math. So they buried him and everybody forgot about it. But then all of a sudden here comes the enemies. And so somebody said, well, they were burying the second fella. And somebody said, we don't have enough time to bury him. Throw him into the sepulcher where Elisha is. And when his dead body touched the bones of Elisha, he jumped back up and there's number 14. Hallelujah. God doesn't make any mistakes. And when we think it's too late, it's too far gone, it's over, it may just be beginning. And so we find that as a good story. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 24, Jesus was told of a young maiden that was sick. She was sick unto death. She had died. And Jesus said to the people, he said, the maid sleeps. She's not dead. She sleeps. And the Bible says they laughed at him. And so he put them out and he took the young lady by the hand and raised her up and took her out and introduced her to everybody. She is raised. She had risen from the dead. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 53. Those that came out of the graves after Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead and these people came up out of their graves and entered into town. Boy, don't you know that must have shocked the society for a little bit. I wonder if that made the newspaper that week. I wonder if it made the ladies' knitting society that week. Surely people were talking about that happening. In Luke chapter number 7, Jesus stopped a funeral procession of a widow who had one son. He had died. They were getting ready to bury him. And Jesus raised him from the dead and presented him back to his mother. In John chapter 11, the shortest verse in the Bible says, verse number 35 says, Jesus wept. He didn't weep because Lazarus died. He knew what he was going to do with Lazarus. He wept because people there that said that they trusted him, who said they believed him, really didn't. I wonder if we've ever told Jesus we trusted him in a situation where we really didn't. I wonder about that. Well, when Jesus proceeded with the situation there, he told him, he said, roll the stone away. He said something to the Father about, Father, I know you hear me always. He prayed out loud so that they'd hear him praying, talking to the Father. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who was dead, came forth. And so there's a lot of times when Jesus raised individuals, and then that multiplicity of peoples when he had raised himself. And so it's not a different thing. It's not a new thing that Jesus would raise the dead. But you know, I got to thinking about all these people I just talked about, and every one of them had to die again. Every one of them died again. When Jesus raises us, we're not going to have to die again. Praise God. I hope I cheat the Undertaker out of the first meeting. I don't want to meet the Undertaker. I want to meet the Upper Taker. But to have to die twice, that'd be something even worse yet. But Jesus has that all under control and so forth. But there's two major times that Jesus raised groups of people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all those that have died in Christ will be raised from the dead. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says we are to comfort one another with these words. And so that's the major one, I think. And then in verse number 4 of our text in chapter 20, the Bible says there's a resurrection of those people who had been beheaded for the witness of Christ and so forth, the witness of the Word of God. And then in verse number 5, it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So anyone that was raised from the dead and taken out of this world into a place called heaven, raised from the dead, that's part of the first resurrection. From the first one until this time, just at the end of the tribulation, just at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, and the Bible says that's the first resurrection. Verse number 6 says, blessed and holy is he that taketh part, that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he has to be loosed out of his prison, because in verse number 3, the Bible says he must be loosed for a little season. So he goes to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he's going to be loosed for a little season. But the beginning in that 1,000 years is right in verse number 6, 7, 8, along in there. And so God's going to tell us about the millennial. He's going to tell us some things about the millennial reign of Christ. And that's where we want to spend some time tonight. We find ourselves in the millennium with Christ as the undisputed supreme. Now we know Jesus is at this point, verse number 16 of chapter 19, he comes and is recorded on his own vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that's going to happen. But this time he's going to be undisputed, absolutely undisputed. He's going to be the supreme of all the entire world. Now, what do you think it's going to be like? 1,000 years, Jesus in control, David having some type of a prominent place in the life of that ministry for 1,000 years. Us having different assignments as Christians during 1,000 years. What do you think it's going to be like? The evil Trinity is either in the lake of fire or in the bottomless pit. There are two of them in the lake of fire and one of them in the bottomless pit, but they're out of commission. What do you think it's going to be like during that 1,000 years of Christ? That's what we want to think about tonight. And so the question is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? There's a lot of people that have a lot of ideas of what's going on. It has nothing to do with the Bible. And let me say that everybody is entitled to their opinion, but this is the one we have to go by, the Word of God and what it has to say. So let's first off, it will be a time of peace. You know, Jesus said, men will say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And as long as they're rejecting the Prince of Peace, there will be no peace. But there's coming a time when they'll not do that. Take your Bibles and go in the Old Testament, and we won't do this a whole lot. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah after a bit. But let's go to the book of Micah for just a little bit. Jonah, and then Micah, chapter number 4. A time of peace. This won't be peace because they're afraid somebody else has a bigger nuclear buildup. It won't be peace based on the fact they think that leader of that country is on a hair trigger and he's kind of a knucklehead, kind of a mess. It won't be that kind of a peace. It'll be a submissive peace. It'll be a willing peace. In chapter 4 of the book of Micah, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke the strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it." You can count on it. It's going to be a time of absolute peace. I can see some of you fellows sitting under that fig tree. I can see you doing that. And of course, you probably want Mama to still bring you a glass of water once in a while, but sitting under the fig tree, enjoying things, knowing that that the swords have been beaten into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks, it's going to be a good day. Nation shall not lift up its hands against another nation. It's going to be a time of absolute peace. Nothing that Washington can do about it, nothing that Babylon can do about it, because Babylon at this time is history. Babylon is gone. Babylon is, what is it? I forget the term now, but Babylon's gone at this time, and we need to rejoice in that fact. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah, and we'll keep you there for a while, though we'll look at several different places in the book of Isaiah as we're trying to see what it's going to be like on earth when Jesus takes charge for 1,000 years. In Isaiah chapter number 11, if you will, please, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. There's going to be so much peace on earth, and it's going to be such a different thing that it's even going to affect the animal life on earth. If you're an animal lover, you'll love being here. Are you certain you'll be here? Because this will haunt you for forever if you're an animal lover and you're not here. And you're not going to be here by your good works. You're not going to be here because of your traditions. You're not going to be here because of your heritage. If you're here enjoying planet Earth during that 1,000 years, it's going to be because you were born again, because you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Let's begin reading tonight in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Try that today and see what happens. Those sheep would eat that wolf alive. Yes, right. "And the leopard shall lie down with the kid." And that's not talking about a child. That's talking about a baby goat. "And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat grass like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp." That's some kind of a snake, kind of like a cobra snake. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the crocodile's den." There's going to be peace. Peace like the world has not known since Adam and Eve were in the garden and believe the devil. Let me share this with you tonight. You can have peace like a river. You can have peace that passes all understanding, that'll keep your hearts and your minds. You can have the peace of God in a great way, but when you start listening to the devil, you'll find out that your peace is gone. Many times when our peace leaves us and we say, why isn't it like it used to be? Well, God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. And so maybe we've changed. Maybe we're listening to the wrong voices. Maybe we're spending too much time with the wrong peoples. But there's coming a time when there'll be real peace. And then it'll be a time of prosperity. A lot of people are interested in that. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 35. Told you we'd be spending some time here. We've got a couple more verses we want to look at also. It'll be a time of prosperity. And we can thank the Lord for that. God, listen, God isn't against you having things. We ought to say that once in a while too. God is not against you having things, as long as those things don't have you. God, listen, if God was against us having things, how do you explain the life of Abraham? How do you explain the life of Joseph? How do you explain the life of Solomon, richest man ever lived? If God is against his people having things, how do you explain those things? You can't explain those things until you understand God is not against us having things, as long as those things don't own us. But when things own us and we pay more attention to things than we do to the Lord Jesus, then we have a problem with God. And peace, listen, peace is one of the greatest indicators of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so peace begins to leave us when that happens. Well, not only is there peace, but there's prosperity. Chapter 35, beginning in verse number 1, we have a lot to read here. The Bible says, The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and a desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in a habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and the highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast, shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their hands, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a wonderful time it's going to be. It's going to be a place of prosperity. It's going to be a place of joy. It's going to be a place of real happiness. We need to understand that. It's not a fairy tale. It's a real thing. God telling us about it for a long, long time. It's going to be a place of purity in Isaiah chapter 25. Chapter 25, one verse, two verses really. Verse number 8, a place of purity. He will swallow up death in victory. Won't that be a good day? And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You know, today I think if we're saved and we stop and think, how can we not be glad that we're saved? How can we not be glad that things aren't like they used to be? How can we not be glad for the chains of sin that he broke in our lives and set us free? How can we not be glad about that? But rejoicing is when you share the gladness of your heart with someone else. And so we're supposed to be glad and rejoice. It's going to be like that in eternity. But listen, it won't change anybody's life when we do it then. It could today. It could be the exact thing somebody needed to see us so glad we had to rejoice in God's goodness to us. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse number 23. We're thinking about a time of purity. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Remember last week we went back to the book of Zechariah and we found out that if you didn't come up once a year for the Feast of the Tabernacles, then God would withhold rain from you. And if that didn't get your attention, then God would send plagues to bother you. And so the Bible testifies that everybody's going to come up and everybody's going to live a concerned Christian, God-honoring life. In chapter 65, if you back up just a little bit, it's going to be a time of perpetual health. Brother Leslie, it's going to be a time of perpetual health. Everybody's going to get well and stay well. Hey, everybody's going to get well and stay well. Verse number 20 of chapter 65, and the Bible says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor no man that hath not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree are the days of my people. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And then again we're promised that the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat grass like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy it in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." So it's going to be a time of, listen, a young man's 100 years old. I wonder how old the old folks are. Amen. Hallelujah. And then it's going to be a time of personal joy. We've picked up on that just a little bit going through here, but notice with me in chapter 12, if you will, Isaiah chapter number 12, and we'll be bringing this to a halt. We've got a lot of verses on personal joy. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning in verse number 3. "Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation." Could I say, if you want your heart to be full of joy, draw the waters of salvation out of your heart and give them to someone else. The blessing of salvation, the best thing that ever happens to a person is when they meet the Lord Jesus. And if you really meet him, you never get over it. In fact, is when we're celebrating in the millennium, we'll say, "Brother Sutton was right, I ain't got over this yet." Amen. But you know, the second greatest thing is when you share the same gospel that God used to bring you to Christ, when you share that same gospel with someone else. And especially when they say, "That's what I need," and they get saved. Amen. What a wonderful thing it is. And so the Bible talks here about the wells of salvation. Verse number 4, "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And on and on and on we could go of how God is going to control everything on planet Earth. What a wonderful time we're going to have. And then it'll be a time of powerful knowledge. You know, the Bible tells us who are saved that we have present tense, we have the mind of Christ. And yet I fear that we don't allow God to use that mind in us. Hence we make foolish decisions. Hence we do things, we decide to do things that are foolishness. And the mind of Christ should be leading us, should be guiding us. Well, when we get there in this place, when the devil is in the bottomless pit and the false prophet and the beast are in the lake of fire, and their influence is not on us, and Jesus is in full control, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 9 that it's going to be a time of powerful knowledge. Here's what God says. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Question. How many of you have seen the sea? Have you seen the sea? Have you ever noticed that in a sea situation, the water always covers the sea? What's on top of the sea? Water. What's underneath the top of the sea? Water. What's at the bottom of the top? Water. Amen. And the Bible says there's going to be knowledge over the land, over all the world. What is it the Bible says? As waters cover the earth. And all of this is not because we got baptized. It's not because our parents were Christians and went to church all the time. It's certainly not because we're Americans. When we start enjoying this time, it will be because of the grace and the mercy of the Lord, and that he has assumed his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And listen, that's really what he wants in our hearts and our lives. All the things we talked about that are going to be on planet Earth, God says as individuals, we can enjoy those things at least to an extent if he's really the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our hearts and our lives. And we're the only ones that can keep that from happening. We can't blame the Democrats. We can't blame the Republicans. We can't blame the White House. We can't blame anybody. Can't blame our upbringing. Can't blame our neighbors. You can't even blame the preacher. And the preacher can't blame the pew. If we don't have those things, it's because of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the lack of it in a proper way. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.